As I indicated last week, our topic for study this morning is going to be the church in the New Testament. What is the church in the Bible? Now, I suppose we should be able to answer that question by simply saying, well, look around at the church today. Look around at the various churches that you see, and you will see there what the church was like in the Bible. But we might be misled if we did that, because I'm going to suggest during the course of the lesson that the church that you see professing to be the church today is very much different from what we see in the New Testament. So, what I want us to think about this morning is, what is the church as we see it in the New Testament? And I'm going to suggest further that there are two different senses in which the term church is used in the New Testament. It is sometimes used in what we might call a universal sense. That is, to refer to all of the kingdom of God throughout the entire world. This is the sense, for example, that Jesus was using the term in the book of Matthew, the 16th chapter and the 18th verse, when he said to Peter, he says, I say unto you, thou art Peter, and upon this rock, he says, I will build my church. Jesus spoke about building a church, wasn't talking about building a building, wasn't really talking about organizing a denomination or establishing what we might call a local congregation. He was talking about his kingdom throughout the entire world, the body of Christ, the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On this rock, he says, I will build my church. It's in this sense that the term church is being used in the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter. When the Apostle Paul there talks about the relationship between Christ and the church, compares it to the relationship between a husband and his wife. And he says, for example, in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. And he goes on to say in verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Here, now the term is being used in its broadest possible sense, in the universal sense, the church, the body of Christ, throughout the entire world. And we can find many other places. The passage that Carrie was reading for us this morning talks about Christ as the head of the church, which is his body. Again, referring to the church in the universal sense of the term. But there's another way in which the term church is used in the New Testament. And that is in what we might call a local sense of the term. That is to refer to a group of Christians, a group of disciples of Christ who gather together in a particular place to worship and serve Christ as you might say, as a unit. We find this term, for example, many times in the book of Acts. In the book of Acts, the 13th chapter, and the very first verse says, now there were at Antioch in the church that was there prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, and some other folks are named as well. Now here, this is not talking about the church throughout the entire world. This is talking about the church in the local sense, the group of Christians that met together there and worshiped together in the city of Antioch. A little bit later on, in the 14th chapter of the book of Acts, and verse 23, when Paul and Barnabas had traveled about preaching the gospel converting people to Christ in various cities, establishing churches, it says in verse 23, Acts chapter 14, verse 23, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. In cities like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, where they had been preaching the gospel, churches had been established there. And it says that they came back and that they appointed elders in every one of those churches. So there the term is being used not in the universal sense. In the universal sense, you could never speak of more than one church. But it's being used in the local sense, where we might sometimes often do have references to churches. Churches in the plural, the church at one city, the church at another city, and still another, constituting various churches. It is in this sense that the New Testament talks about the church coming together. Paul writes a letter to the church at Corinth, We might turn to the letter of 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Says, Paul, called as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Then later on in this letter, if you'll turn over to the 11th chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 8, he says, for in the first place, he's actually fussing at them here, he says, in the first place, when you come together as a church, he says, I hear that divisions exist among you, and in part I believe it. He goes on to talk about the difficulty of the problems that they have with division there in the church. But it talks about them coming together, being gathered together to worship, to pray, to study in the church. A little bit later on, in the 14th chapter, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 23, he's talking about the exercise of the spiritual gift of tongues here. And in the process, he says, if therefore the whole church should assemble together and all speak in tongues. And he says, people will think that you're mad if everybody does it. And when he talks about the whole church, he's not talking about all believers all over the world being assembled together. He's talking about that church there at Corinth, when that church has come together. And so as we read through the New Testament, we'll find that sometimes the inspired writers, speaking of the church in its universal sense, comprised of all believers, and sometimes we'll find them speaking of the church in its local sense, a group of Christians who meet together and worship together. Now, I want to talk just for a moment about each of these two and what the nature of them is. First of all, what is the nature of the church in the universal sense of the term? What is the church in the Bible, at least in this universal sense? We've already noted that Jesus claimed to be the builder of this church in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. Likewise, in the passage that was being read for us in our reading, we're told that Jesus is the head of this church and the church is his body. I carried read from Ephesians, we could read a very similar passage in the book of Colossians, the first chapter. In the book of Colossians, the first chapter and verse 18, it says, he, speaking of Christ, he is also the head of the body, the church. Now notice that Christ is the head of the body, the church. The church is described as really the body of Christ, with Christ himself being that. So if somebody says, who is the head of the church? Who is the director, the chief overseer, the whatever term you might call? The New Testament says Christ is the head of the church. And further, we're told that this church is built on a foundation consisting of the apostles and the prophets. In the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul had said that we are no longer strangers and aliens, but are fellow citizens with the saints and of God's household. Then in verse 20 he says, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we are, this universal church is built by Jesus, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being described both as the chief cornerstone and as the head of this church. This church consists of all of those who are saved. The passage we looked at a minute ago, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Christ is described there as the Savior of the body. The body being the body of Christ. The body that has been entered by all of those who have been baptized into Christ. The New Testament talks about being baptized into Christ. Those of us who are in Christ are in his body, which is this church. The church in the universal sense. The church built by Jesus. The church that extends over the whole world. The church that is comprised of all of those who have believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. The group that is comprised of all of those who submit to Jesus as the head of the church, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. But I want you at the same time not only to notice what this church in the universal sense, what it is in the Bible, but also I want you to think for just a moment about what it is not, the church in the universal sense. This church that Jesus said he would build, and that is described for us in the New Testament, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, had absolutely no earthly headquarters. There was no place anywhere in the Bible that you could point to and say, now that city is where the head of the church is. It had no earthly headquarters, neither in Jerusalem, nor in Rome, nor in any other city. It had no earthly president or head. Christ himself was the head of the church. But no one of the apostles was appointed head of the church or chairman of the board or anything else. It ran no seminaries. The church in the Bible did not collect money from member churches. The church in the universal sense did not send out to the local congregations in Corinth and Ephesus and other places and say, send us your money. Couldn't do that. There wasn't any earthly headquarters, any earthly head or anything of that nature. It had no annual meetings. They didn't convene annually in the city of Corinth or the city of Jerusalem or anywhere else to decide what programs they were going to implement that year or anything of that nature. It had no elected representatives or delegates. It had no committees whatsoever. It had and never wrote or revised a creed. It never convened a synod. It had no official name. It was simply the body of all of those who had believed and obeyed the gospel of Christ and were members of his body. That was the church in the universal sense. In short, it was not an organization at all, at least not in the sense people usually think of one. People think of a church in that sense. I say, well, you've got to have some international headquarters, and you've got to have some board of directors and all of that. Well, the church of the New Testament didn't have any of those things. It was a spiritual body built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Its edifice was not apparent to the world in a material building, but in the faith and belief and in the lives of those who were members of the body of Christ. Now, on the other hand, let's talk about the nature of the church in the local sense. What is the nature of the church in the Bible in this local sense? Well, I'd say, first of all, it consisted of believers in some particular area. We noted a little bit earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2. Speaks about the church of God which is in Corinth. And so it consisted of those believers there at the city of Corinth, those believers that came together to worship. We noted in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18 that they would assemble together. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 talks about them coming together to observe the Lord's Supper. Speaks of the day when the disciples met together on the first day of the week to break bread. They came to study the Word of God and to teach others. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 19 says he'd rather speak five words with his understanding in the church that people might receive instruction. So when they met together in the church, it was to worship, it was to sing, it was to pray, it was to observe the Lord's Supper. These churches, in the local sense of the term, were directed by elders. In the book of Acts chapter 14 and verse 23, we read there the passage where it says that Paul appointed elders in every church. In the book of Titus, the first chapter and the fifth verse, he instructed Titus to appoint elders in the church there in Crete, or the churches that were present in the various cities there on the island of Crete. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Peter admonishes the elders of the various churches and groups to which he is writing. He says, tend the flock of God, which is among you. These churches were led by elders. They were served by deacons. In the book of Philippians, the first chapter and the first verse, we have a letter that is addressed, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were in Philippi, including the overseers, or the elders, as the term is sometimes used, and the deacons. And we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 3, not only the qualifications of these elders, but the qualifications of the deacons as well. We further learn that the church in the New Testament, in the local sense of the term, was united in doctrine and in practice and in belief. In Acts chapter 2, book of Acts, the second chapter, starting in the 41st verse, it says, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They were joined together. They were united in the teaching and in their fellowship and in their breaking of bread and in prayer. In the book of Ephesians, the fourth chapter, we learn about there being one Lord, one faith, one body, one baptism, all of those things in which they were joined together. We learn that they disciplined their members in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. Paul gives instructions to the church there at Corinth. In the context, there was a particular fellow who had committed a very heinous sin. And Paul says to the members of the church there, 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 11, he says, "But I actually wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother, if he should be an immoral person, or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those on the outside God judges." Then he says, "Remove the wicked man from among yourselves." We learn further that they took care of their needy. When there were members of the local church that were in need, whatever their circumstances, the rest of the members took care of them. In the book of Acts, we have a couple of different references to this. In Acts chapter 4, and starting in verse 34. Acts chapter 4 and verse 34 says, "For there was not a needy person among them," speaking of the church here in Jerusalem, "for all who were owners of lands or houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as any had need." They sometimes sent help to other churches when other churches were in need. Over in Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts, the 11th chapter, and starting in the 27th verse, says, "Now at this time some prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch." There was a church in Jerusalem, church in Antioch. And it says, "And one of them, named Agabus, stood up and began to indicate for the Spirit that there would certainly be a great famine over all the world. And this took place in the reign of Claudius. And in the proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders." So the church at Antioch, learning about coming problems in the church down in Jerusalem, arranged to send need to help those brethren down there. They sometimes sent help to those preaching the gospel. I'll turn to look up the passage, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8, Paul talks, uses a kind of figure of speech. He says, "I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to preach the gospel to you." He didn't mean literally, of course, that he had stolen the money, but he was saying that he had received support from other churches, and he sometimes makes reference in the letter to the Philippians that we've been studying in our morning classes about how they had helped support his work in preaching the gospel. The members of these local churches were known simply as Christians. Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we read that the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. There are other things, of course, that we could point to in describing the nature of the church in the local sense. I got up here to write on the board. I don't think I'd ever finish if I tried to write all these things up on the board. Maybe I'll just have to do with universal and local up there. But as we look at this and we see that we have believers united in some particular area coming together to observe the Lord's Supper, to study, to worship, to sing, to pray, under the leadership of elders, served by the deacons, united in doctrine and practice, disciplined their members, simply known as Christians, taking care of their needy, helping other churches if they are in need as well, sending out people to preach the gospel. As we look at that, once again, I want you to think about some of the things that these local churches were not, or some of the things that they did not do. Nowhere in the New Testament do we read about one of these local churches at Corinth or at Antioch or Jerusalem belonging to an association of churches. Nowhere in the New Testament do we read about that. Nowhere do we read in the New Testament about them sending delegates to some annual convention. Nowhere do we read about them organizing themselves and taking upon themselves any name other than the name of Christ himself. It really is a very simple picture, the nature of the church in the New Testament. We simply have the church in the universal sense, comprised of all believers with Christ as its head. Then we have what we might call local congregations. We have local churches with the use of the term in its local sense. And that's really all that there is to it. And yet, I want you to think how different that is from the conception that most people have of the church today. Now, let me illustrate the difference by putting it this way. Sometimes somebody will ask you a question. they'll say, "What church are you a member of?" And they normally don't mean for you to say just, "I'm a Christian." That's not what they, and they probably don't mean, I worship with the group that meets up there on the hill. Something like that. They mean, what denomination do you belong to? They mean, are you a Catholic or are you a Protestant? They mean, are you a Methodist or are you a Baptist or whatever? That's what they mean when they say, what church are you a member of? They'll also speak of joining the church. Say, what church are you going to join? They'll say, oh, I think I'm going to join such and such a church. And usually when they say that, what they mean is they are going to affiliate themselves with some particular denomination. Maybe I could put it another way. If neither in the universal sense nor in the local sense do we find in the New Testament annual conventions, national headquarters, many of these other things that I mentioned, seminaries, earthly heads, creeds, synods, all of these things. So I said, well, where does all of that come in? I'd like to just try to draw just briefly a simple little diagram or chart to illustrate what we've been talking about here and what I think is a very crucial difference. I spoke initially of the church in the universal sense, which simply is all believers. Then, we spoke about the church in the local sense. Group of believers that met together and worshiped together in Comrade. The group of believers that met together and worshiped in Antioch, in Jerusalem, in Ephesus, in Colossae, in Thyatira. And we could just go on and on and on through all of the different places where churches were located in the New Testament. Rome, Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, Athens, and so on. And we could continue not just through the New Testament, but even right down to our present day. And we could talk about all of the different local congregations. So we have the use of the term church in its local sense. Now that, you might say, is a very simple two-level use of the term. But I'd say most of the time nowadays when people use the term church, they don't use it either in the universal sense, in which it's commonly used in the Bible, nor do they use it in the local sense, in which it's commonly used in the Bible. But most people today will use the term church in a third sense, a sense that you don't find anywhere in the Bible. It's what I would call a denominational sense, and it's sort of a middle tier, if you will, creating sort of a three-level structure in their concept of what the church is. And so, in addition to the universal, or the church in the universal sense, comprised of all believers, and the church in the local sense, the believers who meet together and worship in local congregations in any particular area, there are groups of these congregations. And so, there'll be a group that will, you might say, kind of band together. And that will be a particular denomination. And then there'll be another one that maybe is a smaller group. And they'll band together and they'll be a denomination. Maybe there'll be a really big denomination with lots of groups. Maybe even have some subgroups within it and so on. But that's really the idea that most people have of church. They say, well, yeah, there is a sense. When Jesus said he was going to build a church, he was talking about all Christian believers. They say, yeah, that's right. And then they'll say, yes, there are local congregations, church here, church there. But they say there's also such a thing as the Roman Catholic Church. And there's such a thing as the Methodist Church. And there's such a thing as the Lutheran Church and the Baptist Church and the Presbyterian Church and other groups as well. And I said, now, see, here is the Methodist Church. What is the Methodist Church? Well, it's neither the church in the universal sense, nor is it the church in the local sense. It's a group of these churches perhaps in the local sense, but they've really kind of lost their local identity because they've all banded together and they have become part of still another organization. And that other organization also is called a church. That organization is known as the Methodist Church, the denomination. And so you have that denomination, and then another denomination, and another denomination, and another, and another. And if you ask them what the universal sense of church was, they might say, well, it's all of the different denominations. Now, the point that I'd like to make, and that I think is so important for us to see this morning, is that while the New Testament talks about the church in the universal sense, the New Testament talks about the church in the local sense, this denominational sense of the church, this denominational concept is just not there. You can search the New Testament from one end to the other, and you don't find anywhere where one group of churches banded together and created an organization of churches that they then refer to as some particular type of church in the denominational sense of the term. It's just not there. Put it another way, on what foundation? On what New Testament foundation do these denominations rest? Now remember, we're told that the foundation consists of the apostles and the prophets and Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 10 and 11, or 9 and 10, I forget exactly which, but about there, that other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if we're going to build on the foundation of the church in the Bible, the foundation that was laid by the apostles and prophets, what is our New Testament foundation for this denominational concept of the church? There's none at all. Somebody said, well, why have they come into existence? Why have people done this? Why do we have these different organizations, these sort of middle tier, if you will, in terms of the structure of the church? Instead of just having universal and local, have this these denominational groupings or organizations. I think there are two main reasons, if I might summarize just briefly. One is because of doctrinal differences. Different groups have organized into denominations because they have doctrinal differences with other groups. We have Protestant versus Catholic. We have Baptist versus Presbyterian, differ on what baptism consists of. We have the United Pentecostal versus the Oneness Pentecostal, differing on the nature of Jesus. We have the Pentecostal versus the Baptist, on differing on the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And you could just go through over and over and over and over and over again, make up an almost endless list of the doctrinal differences. The second reason is because some groups of people just want their own organization, if you will, their own group. The Lutheran Church was initially essentially a German church. Now there are Lutheran churches for all sorts of nationalities. There's an American Lutheran Church. There's a Lutheran Church in Denmark, Lutheran Church in Norway, and so on. And they, almost like each country has its own denomination. There is the Episcopal Church, which is the Church of England, sometimes simply called the Church of England, the Dutch Reformed, the Southern Baptist, and the American Baptist, and other groupings according to just different groups of people want their own church. Let me suggest that both of these reasons, doctrinal differences and some groups just wanting their own church, both of those reasons I believe are condemned in Scripture. Scripture exhorts us to be unified in belief and practice. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verses 4 through 6, passage I alluded to earlier, but want to read with you right now. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. Remember, the church is the body of Christ. The very first thing Paul says right here is there is one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, not different faiths for different denominations, but one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The other passages I could point to, I especially point to, time permitted, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but in the New Testament, the idea of having different churches for different sets of beliefs is simply condemned from the outset. Since there's one body, one faith. And the other thing, that we ought to have different churches for different groups of people. A lot of people have, that's marvelous. And they think that's a wonderful thing. And you'll often hear people say something, I want to find a denomination I can fit in with. And so now this denomination, this caters to a certain type of people, and I don't feel really comfortable with them. So I want to be a member of this denomination over here because I just feel comfortable with the kind of people that are members of that denomination. And that idea also is condemned in Scripture. And a passage I would point to would be Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul says there is neither Jew nor Greek. You know, there was real hostility in the first century between the Jews and the Greeks, the Jews and the Gentiles. And you can well imagine that they might have wanted to start a denomination for the Jews, the Jewish church of the world, and another one maybe the Greek church of the Western Mediterranean or something like that. But they didn't. In the New Testament, he says, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. There's one body, and that body is supposed to cut across all the different social divisions and everything else that splits men up. Finally, I want to return to a question that I posed just a moment ago. What about joining a church? People use that expression all the time, say, I won't join this church or that church or the other. Usually they mean join a denomination. So I'm going to become whatever denomination they may have in mind. Most people would be absolutely stunned to hear that the New Testament never once talks about joining a church. Never once. You never read anywhere in the New Testament about somebody joining a church. You read about people becoming Christians. And the reason you don't hear about them joining churches, there aren't any for them to join. In the New Testament, there aren't any denominations to join. One simply becomes a Christian. When he becomes a Christian, he's added to the body of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 48 says, the Lord added to their number daily such as were being saved. They were baptized into Christ. They became members of his body. And then they would assemble with the saints wherever they were. And that was the local congregation. That's all there was to it. And again, why can't we do that today? I've been looking this morning, what is the nature of the church in the New Testament? Obviously, the point of all of this is that if we want to be Bible-believing Christians, Bible-practicing Christians, if we want to be members of the church that we read about in the New Testament, that's what we ought to do. That ought to be our goal. That's our goal here. And we sometimes have to fight the tendency to want to group ourselves and think of ourselves as a denomination. But all we are is members of the body of Christ, meeting here together to worship in this local congregation. Maybe that there's someone here this morning who realizes not that they need to join a church, not that they need to join this church, but that they need to become a Christian. They need to become a member of the body of Christ, the body of which Jesus says that he is the Savior, the body which he said he would build, the church that he said he would build. They can become a member of that body by obedience to the gospel, by confessing their faith in Christ, repenting of their sins, and being baptized. You're subject to the invitation. We invite you to come as we stand and sing the selected song.